Good morning, church family. Good morning, good morning, good morning. How are we doing today? Hey, I just want to spend a little time unpacking. All right,
well, I'll wait for you all.
I'm just kidding. There is a buzz in the air. Is it because it was a little frosty this morning? Anybody excited for that frosty morning? Boo, everyone says boo. Well, we all know you're going to Florida in a month, so. Those that love the frost. Hey, I'll get to the potatoes in a minute. And don't you think I'm not excited to talk about potatoes this morning. Hey, I just want to unpack a little bit of worship. Anybody else feel like that was a special moment this morning? Here's what I hope we don't miss. That worship is not singing familiar songs. Worship is ascribing glory to God. And when we, with pure hearts, come before Him and say, God, you can have it all. We want your blessing. We want to declare your blessing back to you and over our families. We want to worship you this morning. God moves in time and space. He is both an omnipresent, omniscient God that is eternal from beginning to end, but He's also a very present God, isn't He? And so, church, as we lean in spaces like worship and in spaces like teaching and in generosity, God moves, heaven moves with us as we draw near to Him. God is not this distant God that we just sing familiar songs on Sunday too. No, I think the Father's pleased when His children are sitting here worshiping Him. So welcome to East Point Christian Church. I'm so glad you're here. For those of you tuning in online, welcome. Thanks for tuning in. And a big shout out to Cumberland County Jail. Love tuning in. You guys love what God's doing there. Hey, a couple things. In about a month, we're going to be having our annual family dedication. And so we already have a pile of kids showing up. I wish I knew the Saturday. I just realized I don't. So we'll find that Saturday out. Is there any parents in here that know which Saturday it is? It's the 9th. That is a responsible mother. My wife is not very pleased with me. It's the 9th. November 9th, we're going to be having our family dedication. If you have little ones, we don't do baptism for little kids, but we dedicate you, the family, to the Lord to raise them up so that someday we pray that they choose to declare Jesus as Lord for themselves. And so our family dedication is a really special time, Saturday the 9th. And while we're talking about families, I think many families are sitting there going, why is the line so long to check our children in? It's because God's doing a crazy thing with families. We have over 240 children and volunteer on a weekly basis at this point over in our children's ministry. It's exciting times. It's exciting times. So please be patient with us. We're trying to recruit volunteers and invite people to serve this next generation with us. And because we want to have the safest spaces possible, we do have classroom limits. And so I thank you for just being patient. Just be patient as we continue to work through this, onboard volunteers. If any of you would love to invest in that next generation, the hub right out at the turf, we'd love to get you connected with some of our family ministry team to help get that process started. And so super excited for all that God's doing in our families. And today, if you're looking to get plugged in a little bit more with the church, understand who we are, we're having a lunch at 12:30 over in the Discover East Point room called Connect Lunch. That's at 12:30 with Matt and the team, and they will be unpacking a little bit about who we are and how to get plugged in. And so those are the announcements. And so this is unscripted. I just want to share a little bit of what I felt like the Lord just was doing in my heart last night. How many of us are feeling just the tension and a little bit of the chaos going on around us here in the nation, internationally, globally? You know, some people look at us and they go, you must be too young to read the newspaper. You never talk about current events. The reason I personally, and we typically don't talk about current events all that often, is because they're simply current. They're not eternal, right? We know that things could change tomorrow, things could change in a couple years, and we know everything that we're facing now is simply here on this earth, and that Jesus is eternal. We want eternal hope in our hearts, and so that's why we take a lot of time to talk about Jesus and not a whole lot of time talking about current political or geopolitical or global events, but I recognize that there is tension all around us. And my encouragement for this church is to continue to live in the tension. You see, camps, sides, political statements, all of that, taking these sides is not what Jesus invites us to. He invites us to love, and don't we know that love manages the tension? that we live in the tension. And yet Jesus spoke about times like we're facing right now. He spoke about times in the days with the disciples that were just to come in the next generation. And these are Jesus's words that I want to start with for this church family today. These aren't going to come up on the screen, so just lean in as I read Matthew chapter 24, a few verses out of that. You see, the disciples, they were wondering, when are these times, these difficult times coming, Jesus? And this is what he says to them. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you, disciples, will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And get this, Jesus, looking at his disciples, says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You see, we're facing all sorts of tensions that Jesus even talked about. And it was just a matter of 40 years before all of these events played out in the disciples' very midst, and they had a choice. Would they grow cold in love? Would they begin to hate and despise? Or would they live in the tension of love? Would they have compassion on their brothers and sisters like we see down in the south right now with ravaging storms? Would they look at the people across the street, maybe with different political stances? Would they look at everybody through a lens of love? Because it's this gospel of the kingdom that brings hope to the hopeless. It's this gospel of the kingdom that brings joy to the joyless. It's this gospel of the kingdom that brings Jesus here closer to the earth. And my prayer is for East Point Christian Church to be about the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's my prayer. That's the way we're leaning. That's why we're talking about becoming disciples. We want to become more like the Lamb. We want to become more like Jesus. And so I just want to pray this morning for just all that's going on and just that we just open our hands and we let Jesus be the King of Kings, and we can let go of our circumstances, and the only thing he invites us into is love. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Father, we come in the middle of tension, of global conflict, of disaster in the South, and in this tension that we seemingly can't get out of. And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to bring comfort to those that need it. We pray that you increase the measure of love in our hearts for those around us. We pray that you bring joy in seasons of turmoil, that there is this eternal peace that comes into our lives as a result of our hearts being secure in your hands. Lord, we trust you. We declare here with our mouths that we trust you. You are Lord. You are the King of Kings. And you are doing a work that we might not fully understand, but we trust you. And we choose you. And we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we continue to lean into this Made in Maine series, it's not unhitched from the season we're feeling right now. And my encouragement is that we lean into who we're becoming, not what we're supposed to do or say, that we want to become disciples of Jesus. And we've been unpacking this statement that disciples of Jesus are surrendered followers of Jesus who together practice and experience the presence of God, empowered and equipped to live on mission. And today we're going to unpack this togetherness because we believe here at the church, we cannot do discipleship alone. Loneliness is actually a killer of our own spirits. That loneliness has settled in throughout our Western culture. At the most connected time in human history, we have loneliness growing at a rapid rate. It's actually one of the number one causes of death for adult males. Loneliness. It leads to despair. It leads to living a life of deceiving yourself, portraying somebody that you're truly not because you hate for somebody to find out what's going on inside, and it leads you to a point where you're just so without hope. Loneliness is a difficult thing, isn't it? And many people in this room might be experiencing it today. You're alone in your circumstances. You're alone in your own thoughts. You're alone. Nobody is around you. But today, I hope that we all take one step towards somebody else to do this life together. And so we're going to unpack Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. I want to intro with this because I think this is an encouragement for the church that we should take hold of, and we're going to revisit it toward the end of the sermon. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, or verses 24 through 25, this is what the author says. And let us, the church, consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Right? That this togetherness is an appeal from one of the early church fathers to say, continue to get together, continue to encourage, continue to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And so I'm going to tie this into a moment that Jesus looks upon, a cultural moment like we're in right now, looks upon tension and geopolitical war and this power dynamic that's happening in Israel at the time. And this is what Jesus says to his disciples. He went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, in my personal opinion, we have a lot of shepherdless sheep today in this world, don't we? We have a lot of wandering sheep that don't have a shepherd. We have people wandering around and they're easy prey for a wolf. A wolf tries to corner and isolate a sheep from the pack, but when the pack is together, then there's strength in numbers. And what Jesus is saying is there's these people wandering around, they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so you'd think Jesus would continue on with this analogy about sheep and wolves and shepherds. But the next verse in Matthew 9:25, Jesus goes on to say, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus takes this agrarian, like, hard right turn. We're talking about sheep, we're talking about shepherds, and now we're talking about harvest, and we're talking about laborers. Jesus is one of the most confusing prophets of all time for these poor guys. Are we talking sheep, or are we talking corn? Are we talking wolves, or are we talking wheat here, Jesus? Well, today, we're talking potatoes. Hey, I want to ask the question, though, as we kind of head into this fall season, when I use the word harvest for you in this beautiful community of Southern Maine we live in, what comes to mind when I say it's harvest time, right? Do these kind of photos come to you? Pumpkin spice lattes, crisp, frigid mornings, apple picking with L.L. Bean vests on, holding hands, frolicking through corn mazes. Isn't this just beautiful? Look at this. I know half of you have all had your pumpkin spice latte from Starbucks at this point this morning probably, right? That this harvest time is this beautiful, we think of the old corn stalks and pumpkins and we take selfies in front of them at these little family farms. You know what harvest means to a county boy? You can throw one of the photos up. When I think of harvest, these are the photos I think of. And if anyone doesn't realize, Maine is actually two states. It's Aroostook County and Northern Massachusetts. How many in here have just roots back to Northern Maine, to Aroostook County? Come on, get your hands up. I know you're more proud than that. You're like, yes, finally represent in the 207 state. When I think of harvest, I don't think of pumpkin carving. I don't think of pumpkin spice. I think of 5 a.m. wake-up calls, and people have already been up since 4 a.m. watching the potato picker special, right? That I'm 16 years old, and I'm starting my truck that's covered in frost, and I'm scraping a little window off with a credit card so I can see on my way into the field, and the gloves I have to put on are still wet from yesterday. It's 33 degrees out in the morning. It's frigid, and we have 12 hours ahead of us to dig as many potatoes as fast as possible. Oh yeah, come on, right? Northern, for 50 cents a barrel, right? And so Northern Maine is just this fertile ground that's abundant with crops. In 1940, Maine was the number one potato exporter. Today, it's eighth, Boo. Right? That Maine has this heritage, Northern Maine, which many call God's country. I won't say that as a preacher, right? That Northern Maine has this heritage of producing potatoes like no other place. It's God's gift to the earth is the potato. These 50-pound bags of white chefs right here are near and dear to my heart. I've bagged these. I've sewn the bags. I've got electrocuted by the sewer. There's days and days invested in this ground gold called a potato. Harvest is a little different for people that have lived in a culture of harvesting. I don't think what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the harvest is plentiful. I don't think he's thinking, let's go put on our J. Crew scarf and go pick a couple apples. When the harvest is ripe, there's only a matter of time. The crops are ready. Who's willing to labor? Right? In Northern Maine, many school systems still today take 3 weeks off the end of September and early October because they need the help. They need laborers sent into the harvest field to put their hands on the biggest machinery you've ever seen. There was a picture cycling there of two kids driving a windrower at 6 o'clock in the morning. They were probably 14 years old. It's not uncommon to see the sons of farmers driving 20-ton trucks down the road because they're within 500 feet of their field. Downshifting, grinding gears, destroying the transmission to try to get potatoes into the potato house. And there was nights on end. My friend and I, Ethan, we were unloading truck after truck. We're running out of boxes. We're running out of space because the harvest was ripe and it needed to come in. I believe right now in this cultural moment where we're feeling the tension, where we're trying to look at sides, we're trying to understand the harvest is plentiful, folks. People's hearts are ripe. Even this morning, I met people, they just need something different in their lives. They're coming to the end of themselves. They're coming to the end of the bottle. They're coming to the end of their own self-made hope. And Jesus is telling us, the harvest is ripe, but you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. Imagine 16-year-old Kenan, sleepy-eyed in the morning, 6 o'clock, and I'm the only one in the field. And I just start one potato at a time. I would be 7 years and a month of Sundays picking potatoes to bring in the harvest. But when you show up in those fields, there's dozens and dozens and multiple tractors, multiple pieces of equipment going through the field. 3 weeks is the window to get all of the crop, hundreds and hundreds, thousands and thousands of acres of potatoes in so that they can be a crop that people can enjoy. There is this element of you cannot do it alone. And too many of us try to live this kingdom life alone with this Christian veneer on the outside and loneliness on the inside. It's a desperate place, isn't it? To try to keep our Christianity, our religion of morality and good works up on the outside, but nobody's really checking in on how's your heart? Where's the joy? How are you and Jesus doing? Where's this wellspring? How many of us have those people in our lives? You see, my question for us this morning as we start to unpack this is, are you a harvest laborer or are you a harvest consumer? I know how good potatoes are, and believe it or not, they're even good raw. No amen? When you're starving on a harvester in the middle of the harvest, you only have one thing to eat, okay? Are you a harvest consumer, sitting back saying, I need more, I need more, I need more? Or are you a harvest laborer where Jesus is inviting you with others out into the harvest field? Do we see ourselves as these laborers that Jesus is inviting his disciples to pray for, that there'd be more that show up, there'd be more that declare Jesus is Lord, there'd be more that say yes to being a part of what we got going on, there'd be more for people declaring this gospel of the kingdom to other people as Jesus draws near, that there's more of us that have the boldness to step into this harvest that's all around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, the classmates, the parents of the classmates of our children. These people all have a desperation in their heart and they need Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life because nobody comes to the Father except through him. This is the invitation Jesus has for us as we're becoming disciples. What does harvesting look like? What would this look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looked like in the first century because Matthew recorded it just verses later in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. He imparts his authority to his disciples. And his disciples are Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who eventually betrayed him. These are everyday, ordinary men. Matthew took the time to talk about who they were and what they were about, and he just works through normal, everyday, ordinary people like you and me, and he says, I want to give you authority to drive out the enemy, to bring healing wherever you go. I have a spirit that's going to fall upon you, but are you ready to be a laborer in the harvest? Are you willing to take the step? Pastor Kurt Holmgren has this statement that God will only give us the power as much as we need it when we step out in faith. When we take that big step to either share the gospel or pray for somebody or encourage someone or jump into community or just quite simply say, I'm going to sign up for a small group, God will give us the courage as we're willing to be obedient. So these 12 in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. This is the message of the kingdom that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25. This is the gospel that Jesus proclaimed as he stepped onto the scene in ministry in Matthew chapter 4. This is the gospel that Jesus proclaimed all through Galilee as he went from town to town healing the sick. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of God, the culture, the worship, the character, the nature of God himself, his kingdom, his essence has come near through Christ Jesus, has come near church today through his Holy Spirit, has come near to us, so near that if we're living vessels of his spirit when we're in front of somebody, the kingdom of God is six inches away sometimes. But do we share that kingdom? We need people around us to encourage us. We need an army of laborers that pick us up and say, hey, let's go into the harvest. Hey, let's encourage this person. This person needs some help. Man, can't we lay some things down to take up the most important thing, to proclaim this gospel of the kingdom with both our words and our actions? So think about it in your life over the last week, month. If we're really looking at ourselves in the mirror and trying to be honest with ourselves, ask the question, man, do people think that Kenan is an ambassador of that kingdom just by my actions and my words? Everything that I've said, everything that I've done, is it in alignment with his kingdom? Is it just drifting in this direction because we're wandering and we're wandering and we're wandering, and pretty soon what we end up becoming is a lost sheep without a shepherd. And we know who's prowling around like a roaring lion. When we're together, when we're with people, when we're being encouraged and spurred on, far beyond than just showing up in church on Sunday, but when we're being spurred on to be laborers in the harvest field, ambassadors of his kingdom of peace, joy, righteousness, living for Jesus, our entire lives handed over to him, being in his word, being a surrendered follower, when our whole life is consumed, Monday through Friday, 7x24, even the weekends, people will start saying, there's something different about you. What's going on in here? You're a whole lot kinder. I'm feeling this emanating love. Your words are gentle. We're ambassadors of the kingdom in his harvest. You see, Jesus says in Matthew 10, continuing on in verse 16, I'm sending you. Well, I'll go back to verse 8. After he tells them to go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So we're going to practice that this week, okay? We're going to heal the sick. We're going to raise the dead. We're going to cleanse those who have leprosy, and we're going to drive out demons. Who's in? Right? But there's this element that we go, this is too tall of an order. Let me tell you, it's not. We've seen the miraculous happening in people's lives around us. Right here, in this space, in this church family. God is doing something because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord might send more laborers into his harvest. Right? We're praying for more. We're praying for more people that are just willing to say, I'm here for you, Jesus, all of me. I want to say yes and amen to what you have for my life. Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You see, it's important for us to be together as individuals. Jesus sent them out two by two. The disciples continued their ministry far beyond Jesus' resurrection in twos and in pairs and in community that they knew they couldn't go alone. And Jesus also gives somebody in us to go with us together, his Spirit. The Spirit will teach us what to say. He'll communicate what the kingdom of God is all about through us. And as we pray and as we go, this is the kingdom life that Jesus has for us as we go together. Because Jesus teaches us as we're in the harvest. Right? It was super hard on the first day of harvest time to imagine what it would be like on a harvester. Right? Jake, if you could throw a picture up of one of the harvesters, what it would be like actually being on that harvester, right? The harvester is the thing in the way back here, and it is the loudest piece of machinery you've ever had. And Northern Maine does not know about hearing protection, right? It barely knows how to spell 5G or LTE at this point. And so there's just this element that as you're on this harvester, it's so loud, and there's conveyor belts going across, and you're reaching for rocks and sod, and your fingers are getting jammed. And there's an element of, I need to have a little bit of OJT. Right? There's a little bit of like, as I'm in it, you've got people telling, hey, don't put your fingers there or it might eat your fingers. No joke. Right? That, hey, don't stand on that. That's actually spinning behind you and grab your jeans and rip you down into the wheel well. Right? There's just this element of somebody with you in the harvest teaching you along the way. And for me, thank God there was, because I probably would have got sucked up into that wheel well. Jesus wants to teach us in the harvest. And too many of us sit in environments like this, and we think this is where we'll learn. This is where we're inspired to go. It's when we go, many of us serving on the streets, many of us in small groups, many of us leading other people in one-on-one relationships across from a cup of coffee. It's in those moments that we all know what it feels like when the Holy Spirit fills us and moves and brings his kingdom to come in a conversation we're having, just where two or more are gathered. This is where Jesus teaches us. His word inspires us. It exhorts us. It works in our heart. But when we go, Jesus teaches us in the harvest. In Matthew chapter 11, very famous passage, and I want to bring light to it in this agricultural lens, that Jesus invites all of these people in the northern part of Israel to come to him. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Oh, wouldn't we love that this morning? Just come sit by the quiet waters. Just come take a deep drink of the well and just lean back and put your feet up and enjoy the view. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, come to me and take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is referencing a yoke of oxen. And what he's saying is, you're not just going to go rest in the pasture. You're not just going to sit on the sideline as a harvest consumer. No, you're going to step into laboring with me, but I'll take up the weight. I'll do the work. Just stay by my side. take up my yoke. Learn by the way I pull. Learn by the way I steer. Learn by the proximity you have with me under this yoke, because we are going to work together. Jesus doesn't say, go sit on the sideline. He says, come to me and come up under this empty space. And how many of us are actually willing to take off all of the things off our back and say, Jesus, you and you alone are going to teach me a new way. Teach me your ways. I'm going to go to work with you, not simply for you. Not under my own weight, not in my own pastures. No, I'm going to go with you, Jesus, because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Jesus is teaching us in the harvest, in the joy of the people that come back after serving at the jail, or the people that come back after serving on the streets, or the people that come back week after week after sharing their faith with a coworker or a neighbor or another parent at a soccer game. The joy on their face is not simply the I won joy. It's look at Jesus showing up. My neighbor, they came to church with me, but they want to have a conversation about Jesus. Or my coworker was in a really dark spot, and I shouldn't have done it, but I prayed for them. And man, their heart was lifted, and now we're having a conversation. My DoorDash driver showed up, and I asked them if they were okay, and they broke down, and I prayed over them. These are the moments, the micro moments, where we see Jesus' kingdom come as we proclaim it with our lives. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And yet this is the element of the harvest, I think, that we often overlook as the church. That how we harvest together matters. You see, Jesus prays this prayer in John 17, and I think this is a really important place for us to kind of land this morning. Because Jesus is praying to his Father at the end of the Last Supper, and this is his prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I today. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that. May they also be in us, united in love. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The way that we labor together, the way that we do it in unity, the way that you and I, that the love that we have, Jesus said, I give you a third command, love one another as I've loved you. Lay your life down for one another. This is hard. Naturally, I don't love you that much. You should say the same thing to me. I barely know you, Keenan. Why would I lay my life down for you? Because Jesus did it for us. The testament of the church is its willingness to lay its life down for one another, and it's the witness, it's the loving gospel witness of the local church that Jesus says the world will know that Jesus the Christ was sent by the Father by the way we are one together. When I stepped into this role, I was obviously extremely excited, grateful, humbled, but you know what was looming about a year and a half ahead? An election year. And I'm being honest, it makes a preacher's knees buckle, because we know the powder keg that the American church is in right now because of election cycles. And I couldn't be more grateful for this church family and how you've maintained unity and love in this season. And I'm grateful to all of you for that. My encouragement is we continue in unity. We continue in love, regardless of where we are on any spectrum, that we continue in unity and love. Why? Because Greater Portland is watching. The current events are just simply current. They're not eternal. And so when we get to the new year, guess what everyone's going to be frustrated with? At least 50% of America. What happened in November? And will the church be standing in unity to love those people in all of Greater Portland, or will our house be divided? When we stand in unity, we are the light of the world. We are a beacon, a city on a hill that illuminates everything around us, especially in these times. But Jesus' words are so important that we must be one as he and the Father are one, so that the world will know that he was sent. The way, the truth, and the life has one plan for the renewal of all things here on earth, and it's his bride. It's his church. This is why the author of Hebrews wrote what he wrote that I read at the beginning of the sermon. But this is the beginning that I want us to walk through slowly and let it marinate in our hearts as we reflect on communion this morning. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we, each one of us, who call themselves followers of Jesus, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, which is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." If you feel like you're on shaky ground this morning, if you feel like the things that you've put your hope in are just allowing your life to fall through your hands like sand, this is the only hope that we can have in this life, is the solid rock that is Christ Jesus. And we must hold unswervingly to this hope. Nothing else can get in the way because everything else is sand. And when we start building our lives on the beach, when the tides come, the floodwaters rise, the winds beat against the house, the rain drives, that house falls with a great crash. Jesus' invitation is to build our house on his rock, because he's the only one that would die for us. He's the only one that would go first. He's the only one that showed us living proof, the example of what it looked like to lay one's life down for his friends. And it's by his blood that we're cleansed. It's by his body that the temple curtain was torn. You and I would have never been able to even come to the temple grounds. At this point in history, we would have been outcast. We wouldn't have been able to come. At least there'd be the women or the Greek Jews or all these people would be in order, and the high priest could at least get close enough to the temple. And then the Holy of Holies was for one priest once a year to pay atonement. And what Jesus did is he walked through all of those layers of people of this class system, and he blew it all through, and he said, "You, South Portland, you, Scarborough resident, you, Gorham resident, you, county boy, you can come in and encounter the person of the living God. I've paid the price. I've paved the way. Now taste and see that I am good." This is the gospel of the kingdom, that God has come near, and who are we to not step into the harvest here in Southern Maine? If we believe him, if we hold faithful to the hope that we profess, he's going to be faithful to do it. And this is why the author of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." His invitation for us is to spur one another on. And if anybody's ever been on a horse with spurs on your heels, I don't think the horse feels a tickle when you spur it. Sometimes when there's this inspiration, there's this motivation, it feels like a spur, it feels like it's moving us on. We should be spurring one another on in this season toward love and toward good deeds, because Jesus is inviting us to labor in the harvest. The fields are ripe for harvest, church. And in a few moments, we're going to see a testimony of what that looks like. But my question is, are you in? Are you in with us? As a church, are you in? Are you in community? Are you in on the teams? Are you in where there's other people that can encourage you, or are we trying to maintain this veneer? I've got it all together. I'm okay. I don't need anybody. When Ashley and I first stepped into our first life group, you know how it is. You try to put on a good face. Talk about work, talk about your goals, talk about the things you think you know about the Bible, and the whole time you feel like you're in an interrogation room. And you're going, "Oh man, I hope they don't know what's really going on in here." And by the time we came around the second year, Ashley had the previous year wrestled with seasonal depression. She'd wrestled with this gripping just terror that would come over her heart, and it was so difficult for us, but we didn't know if we could bring it into the light, and it was difficult on her, it was difficult on me, it strained our early young marriage. And it was that second year in a life group, it was that second year when we were in community, it was that second year where we just broke in front of people who loved us. They came around us. They put their hands on our shoulders. They prayed for us. And as Ashley wept and I wept and we brought this whole thing into the light, I'll tell you what, God did something by his Spirit that was miraculous and lifted that brokenness off of her shoulders, off of our marriage. And there was this element of when we brought it into the light because we had people around us that loved us, Jesus showed up. And I don't think it would have happened if we were alone. I know for a fact it wouldn't have happened if we were alone. When we do life together, God shows up in powerful ways and he invites us into his harvest. At this point, after groups and classes registration, we have 52% of our adult tenants already in life groups. It's incredible. Man, I'd love to see this whole church plugged into a life group because that's where the harvest happens. That's where the transformation happens. That's where the vulnerability comes. That's where the transparency is, and we can lean back in a room of acceptance and grace and say, I don't have to put on a show. Ready my heart. Help me find healing so I can be a laborer in the harvest. And so we're going to throw a screen up here. Just a few reflection questions as we step into a time of communion. Am I a laborer? Am I learning from Jesus? And who in your life is spurring you on? Who in your life is the one pressing in to push you on toward love and good deeds? And if you're not in a small group, I appeal. There is still room. There are still leaders that would love to have you in their groups, and we can get you connected out at the hub. We'd love to get you plugged into a small group because that is where life transformation happens. And so as we go to a time of communion, this is where we take those words of the author of Hebrews. We have a new and living way open for us through the curtain. That is his body. And so as we take the bread, we remember that it was his body that tore open that curtain, that made a way for all of us to come into that place where we can encounter the living God. We take the bread and we eat it this morning. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus' blood is what cleanses us from our sin. It's his blood that makes us pure and white as snow so we can stand before the Father and he can say, welcome home, child. We take the cup in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you this morning for just your immense goodness and grace in our lives. We worship you this morning as a church family. And may you help us see that the harvest is plentiful, yet those workers are few. We ask you, Lord, to send more laborers. Send us into the harvest field. Spur us on to love and good deeds as we yield our hearts and our lives to you for the sake of your kingdom. Jesus, we worship you this morning. We honor you. And we give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.